Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is one of the most fascinating prophetic stories in Ezekiel's ministry. The Lord has led us in this direction today. It's a familiar one. It is a very, very old black spiritual song that was made after this passage of Scripture. And it was picked back up as a kind of pseudo-folk song in the 60s, I believe. You probably remember it when it talks about the foot bone connected to the leg bone. Yeah. We're going to look at the dry bones. Dry bones. Before we start reading, always remember this. When you look at Scripture, especially prophetic Scripture, there's usually a threefold meaning or tie that you've got to put to it. The first one is immediately for the people that would hear it then, and for the prophet that spoke it, then it would be for the nation of Israel in its history and its purpose, and then finally concerning Christ and his kingdom. The story of the dry bones is powerful, but it's very, very simple. It's a very simple story. And let's see how this fascinating portion of Scripture fits maybe somebody you know today. Maybe you know someone that spiritually is dry and dead. Or maybe you're feeling kind of dry spiritually. In Ezekiel 37, God gives Ezekiel an amazing encounter in the Valley of Dry Bones. So let's look at that together, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. In other words, sure, God, if you say so, they can. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you. In other words, talking about the tendons and the ligaments and the muscles. And will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Father, I bow before you and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and with your people. Thank you, God, for giving us a great day to meet together. And I'm asking you that you would take this time and you'd use it to be a blessing and a challenge to our hearts. And God, I know that you want to use your word wherever it goes out. And I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to use me, God. I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher. I want to bring a word, Lord, that makes a difference in the life of someone here. God, use me to be a blessing, we pray. And Lord, we love you and thank you. Be with our folks in Guatemala. I pray that you be with little Justin, Lord, as they check him for possible bowel blockage. I pray that you would just touch him. I pray that you be with others who are not able to be with us today and watch over them. But thank you for those that are here, God, and use this again to be a blessing, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. What you have here is a picture of the spiritual condition of the vast majority of the world. The vast majority of the world is dead spiritually. Not only are they dead, they're sure enough dead. Their bones, and they're bleached, and they're dried. There's no marrow in the bones. There's no muscles. There's no tendons. There's no ligaments. Just the skeleton. A skeleton is a reminder, and they're remainders of people. But these were people he was referring to in the nation of Israel, and also in our day, that spiritually are spiritually dead. And what he does is he uses the prophet to teach us a Sunday school lesson. The whole Old Testament was a giant Sunday school lesson for the children of Israel. But the problem is, it was to lead them so that when Christ came, they would recognize him as the Messiah and get it. The problem is, Israel didn't get it. You know what's wrong with our society today? They don't get it. They're dead and don't even know it. In the army, we used to say a fellow was dead but too dumb to fall down. In our society, they're just spiritually dumb and dead. And what we have here is God's prescription to bring the dead to life. And I like the story. I could just imagine what it must have been like for Ezekiel as he's looking and he's walking through these valley, this valley. He's stepping over leg bones and ribs and skulls, and all these bones. There were so many of them. They were everywhere, and they were scattered. They were scattered, meaning the leg bone for one was here, and the arm bone for another one, and the skull over there. They were scattered, and they were dry. And it's a picture of a person spiritually. They're not where they ought to be. They don't know what they ought to know, and they're not together. You ever heard somebody say this? I just need to get it all together. Well, without Jesus, that is impossible. You may be able to go to a psychiatrist, and he may help you get through a day, but to really spiritually have it all together, you've got to find and be that person that God wants you to be, and that's through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're dead, you're dry, and you're scattered. And so as we look at this picture, God basically says, here's the prescription. I want you to rear back and preach to these dead bones. Now, you guys are great, and we love you to pieces, but I have preached to audiences where I thought my name was Ezekiel, and I was in the valley of dry bones. If you got an amen, I had to say it myself. You know, that's one of the old preachers said, if you got an amen out of that crowd, you had to roll your own. Well, I've been there. You know, that was one where they called 911 on a church, and said that one of the deacons had a heart attack. They carried out 9 people before they got the right one. That's dead. And listen, I've been in the middle of services like that that were dead. I am telling you, God is not involved in that. God did not call us to create a spiritual museum and to come in and sit like mannequins for a period of time, and the preacher just throws stuff at us. We get it and get up and go and say, well, done my duty for the week. That is not what God wants. And I'm going to just be honest with you. That's not the kind of preacher I want to be. I want to be the kind of preacher that says what God wants said and does what God wants done. And that's what Ezekiel does here. And let me tell you something. You may not realize it, but you're all preachers too. Every one of you. When the Bible says that God gave gifts to the churches, talking about pastor teachers, it says that you might be trained, basically, to be preachers. So that you can go out and you can share the word. Somebody has wisely said, in this age, Christians need to practice not just evangelism, but frangelism. F-R-A-N. Go to your friends. Go to your relatives. Go to your acquaintances. Go to your neighbors and tell them about Jesus. Because all of us are called to present the word, to be ministers of the grace that we were given. So Ezekiel is a man of God. He gets orders from God. He's walking through these bones. And I can imagine what must have gone through his mind when God says, "Okay, Ezekiel, I want you to rear back and preach." Well, I guess I could probably do that. And I'd turn to John 3:16 and come up with 3 points in a poem, you know. But then God says, "I want you to preach to the dry bones. I want you to preach to those that are dead spiritually. I want you to preach to those that have no hope within themselves to ever stand up again spiritually on their own." And I'm here to tell you there is power in the preached word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is still power. Some of you don't tell others about the gospel because you think you have to win them. You don't have to win them. You just have to turn the word loose and let God do it. But they need to hear it. And so we see here in this beautiful thing, first of all, the pitiful bones, as I said. They were dead bones. You see, within the bones of the living, there are living cells. And in this case, there's no sign of life in these bones. It's just like us spiritually when the Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins." Before you know Jesus, you are basically a living dead man. And when Jesus came into your life, he said, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Real life comes when you meet Jesus. They're disconnected bones in the open valley. They're disconnected from life and the living. They're disconnected from God. In Isaiah 59, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And they're disconnected from useful service. What good are dead bones dried and bleached in the sun? Let me tell you something. I want you to think of somebody in your mind that you know that you would classify, and I'm not telling you to judge, I want you to think this, a person that you may know that you would, if somebody said, "Show me the picture of a useless person," their picture pops up in your mind. It may be you. But let me tell you something. There's no one useless to God. There's no one God can't reach. Amen, bud? God can reach us all. There's no one in this room that God can't transform, that God can't use in a miraculous way. And I'm glad the preacher didn't say, "God, you want me to raise up all these folks?" No, God never told him to do that. He said, "You see all these dead bones? I want you to preach to them." Our job is to bring the word. The word does the work, and the word will change the life. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that has power. I say again, you don't have to make somebody believe it. You just got to turn it loose and let God's word do it. In April of 1942, following that disastrous December 7th in which Pearl Harbor was bombed, the U.S. immediately began working on plans to let Tokyo know that they weren't all that in a bag of chips. And so a little fellow named Doolittle decided they were going to try the impossible. They were trying to figure out some way to bomb Tokyo with their limited resources. And so they took the small carrier, an older carrier, the Hornet, and on board it they put a group of B-25 bombers, and they got them on there, light bombs, stripped them down so they had just bombs, basically, fuel and men. And coming as close as they could, they thought they might have been discovered, took the planes off, and flew in and bombed Tokyo. The whole time, the emperor and everybody else was promising that the empire is invincible. Well, all of a sudden, somebody dropped a bomb right down their invincible chimney. But unfortunately, because they thought they were discovered, they had to launch sooner than planned, and many of the planes did not make it to the landing fields deep in China, away from the Japanese. And some were shot down, others were captured when it crashed, and some died. Among one of the crew members that was captured was a young man who had been an avowed atheist and was very vocal about it, Jacob de Sazar. Jacob de Sazar, he was on that raid, captured by the Japanese while others were killed, and they had threatened and tortured him several times. Get the picture. Here's a rank atheist. He's dead spiritually. His bones are dry, and the Japanese were tormenting him day and night, and he made the strangest request. He said, "I would like to have a Bible." And the Japanese guard brought him a Bible but told him he could only have it for 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, Jacob sat there and read the Word of God. Day and night. I know church folks got them sitting on their coffee table, don't ever open them. But for 3 weeks, all he did was read the Word of God. He didn't have a preacher talking to him. He didn't have anybody explaining it to him. He didn't have anybody to kind of go through and explain theology. He just had the Word. And let me tell you what happened. It began to deal with his heart. And Jacob's heart was changed by the power of the Word of God. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus. And after the war, he went back to Japan as a missionary. I'm telling you, God can change dead men's bones. And as you look at it, these bones were dead. They were very dead, the Bible tells us. And they were absolutely unable to help themselves. They were dry bones, scorched by the blazing judgment of God. Spiritually, we thirst for spiritual water. The psalmist said, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Why do you think Jacob decided he wanted to reach out and get a Bible? And get this, an English Bible in Japan. He had all kinds of Bibles in the States, he said. He even had them at the bases where he was stationed, but he shunned them and said they were nothing but man's words. But when he goes thousands of miles across the Pacific, lands as a prisoner in jail, he reaches out and he wants something. He's thirsty for something. And I'm telling you what, Jesus is still that something. Jesus is the only source of living water. Jesus stood and cried at the feast, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So the bones are pitiful, but in this passage we also see the power of God to give life to the dead, to give life to these dead. God cares about individuals. God specializes in hard cases. In Romans 5 it says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Man does not have the solution, folks. God has got the solution for our pollution, and that's sin. That's our pollution, and God's solution is salvation. Man's philosophy cannot help. Man's politics cannot help. The Bible again says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then in this passage, we see the plan of God for reaching dead bones. And it starts with the most curious thing. Preaching. You know preaching is weird. You don't have to say amen. I'd say the preacher. We already know that. But preaching is weird. I'll tell you why. Do you know what one of the most ineffective means of communication is between humans? Verbal. You want to mess it up even worse? Try texting. You can't hear tone. You can't understand. Somebody texts, and they may be saying something like, they may be full of smiles and giggles, but it comes across they're managed. We do not communicate well. As a matter of fact, God chose the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And again I say, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want you to notice the kind of preaching that was done here. He said to Ezekiel, listen, I want you to preach upon these bones, unto these bones. Sometimes preaching isn't done with a hand grenade or a shotgun. Sometimes it needs a rifle and a scope. You ever been in a service and the preacher's preaching and you thought he was picking on you? That's called the Holy Spirit. You see, God's got you in His crosshairs. And I've told you before, I hope when you sit under Bible preaching, it makes you mad sometimes. But if it makes you mad, stick around long enough to get glad. Amen? Because the truth doesn't always feel good, but the truth is what will set you free. I don't give 2 cents for political correctness. All that is socialism trying to control your speech to make you fit and conform to their lie that there is no God and everybody has a right to be anything they want to be, no matter how corrupt, how crooked, how perverted, and you should never say anything is right or wrong. I got news for you. We got a book full of it right here where God says, this is right and this is wrong. I would rather face God having preached that than pleased every person that walked on this planet. I got something to tell you. You want a clue? You can't make people happy. You don't believe that? Drive an I-24. Good Lord. I'm trying to not be a skeptic. And I'm trying to not be a cynic. But it's hard. Because sometimes I find myself, I know, and this doesn't sound very preacher, but it's just me. I will look at and I'll go, how stupid can you be? And about that time, I'll do something stupid. I found with God, about the time you're trying to level somebody else, God takes your stubs out from under you and helps you remember your uppers. Because the truth of the matter is, we all came from dead bones spiritually. We all need Jesus, but here's what happens. For many folks, after they've lived for Jesus a long ways and they get comfortable in their faith, they forget how bad it was to be dead and dry in your sins. And sometimes, listen, I've been where people said they are so tired of hearing about evangelistic preaching and begging people to get saved. I just don't feel fed. Well, God bless your little heart. It ain't about you. It's about all of us trying to get some more on this lifeboat on the road to heaven that you and I might go to heaven with somebody with us. And listen, Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to study Acts chapter 16 where Paul goes and preaches at Philippi. And I love the story. He goes in there, is put in jail, and at the end of the night comes out with a jail door under one arm and a convert under the other. He preached the word, taught the word, won the jailer to the Lord. It's powerful what the word of God can do. You got a loved one that you think will never change? God can change anybody. You got a family member that has been unreachable and unreasonable? God can reach anybody. Got a neighbor, got a friend, got an acquaintance, someone that you've tried to talk to and they won't listen, let me tell you something. You let God work on them and God can work on them at on their pillow at night and they won't get sleep. We've got to stop praying that folks will be comfortable in their sin and quit trying to make them comfortable in their sin. Now, I'm just going to throw this out. I'm not trying to be mean and cruel, but some parents and grandparents do their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren a disservice by giving them everything they want. Some of them need to just be swatted a good one, told to sit down and shut up. And the answer they need to hear is not no when they say, give me.
Amen.
Because you know what you're doing? You're pushing them to hell. I would rather that God got a hold of me the way He did. And I'm telling you what, when He got a hold of this boy, I was not comfortable, Travis. I was having the time of my life. I was in Europe on the government's dime. I was drinking, I was partying, I was having a time, and in the middle of it, God showed up. Started messing with me. I couldn't get drunk enough. I couldn't cuss enough. I couldn't party enough. Nothing was making me happy. And you know what I found out it was? Old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. The Holy Ghost had my number and was dealing with my heart. And God was drawing me. He was telling me, Chip, this is not where I want you to be. Chip, I've got more for you than this. Chip, you are to be my child. Won't you come to me? And I'm so glad that I gave my heart to Him. And He has not disappointed me. Sometimes He surprised me. Sometimes He's made me wonder. But He's never let me down. And He's never, ever, ever chucked me away. I'm so glad that we serve a God that goes after the dead bones. Amen. Amen. Your preacher wouldn't be here if God didn't do that, by the way. And you wouldn't be here right with God if God wasn't still doing the same thing. So these dry bones, these dead bones, in God's plan, He said, I'm going to use preaching to reach them. And that just doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive. People don't listen. Men especially don't listen. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
Let me give you an example. Connie Sue could say, Chip, would you please... Well, actually, I'll tell you what she said. Baby. If I make you puke, it's all right. Connie Sue and I have decided that's one of our jobs is to make our adult children puke every time we get an opportunity. We just love on each other and all that too. She said, baby, would you go and would you turn the coffee pot on and would you take the trash out? And while you're out there, would you bring me such and such from the garage? You know what I'll get done? I'll get the trash out. And I'll come in so proud. Yay, me. Yeah. Connie Sue will go back in the kitchen. She'll go, you didn't turn the coffee pot on. Did you get such and such out of the garage? Just one job. We're just that way. We just don't get it. So for God, from the realm of this universe, to take the time to come down and reach any of us men is a miracle. And you ladies too. Because you overthink everything.
Amen.
Yeah, you laughing a minute ago. Let me tell you. My bride, I tell her, she is probably smart. She is incredibly smart. But I could say the color is orange. And she would look at it. And she goes, no, that's more of a burnt sienna. With a blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, it's orange! You know, guys are saying, but she's complex. I found out they overthink things. I come home from work. I just want to sit down. Don't want to talk. Going, how's your day? Fine. Ask her how her day was. She'll tell you. Not up exactly. You know, every day. Now, come on, lady. Every detail. It's okay. I'm not bad mouthing it. You are recording this?
Yes.
I'm a living dead man. But in any case, back to my point, I just want to sit down. And here's what the woman does. He must be mad at me. He doesn't want to talk. No, I don't want to talk. I just want to be left alone. Everybody's talked to me all day. I want to be left alone. It's not because I don't love you. It's not that. That's just us. Men, we're messed up.
Amen.
And you ladies are too. We're all broken, but here's the good news. God reaches down and changes broken people. Ladies, quit trying to change us. It's hard to get change our socks. You can't change our lives. Only God can do that. And listen to me, men. Only God can change a woman. And the only way He can do it is the same way He saves you and me. It's grace. We all need it. And so when He's up there, and it's fascinating, you read this passage, He gets up and He preaches, and He does what God says. And notice where the message came from. God said, He gave the message, He presented the message, and what did the bones do? But they didn't come alive until something happened. There was a changing that took place. All of a sudden, these dry bones developed tendons and muscles and ligaments and cartilage and everything, and all of a sudden skin came on. That had to be really weird to watch. But all of a sudden, boom, 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 all around them. All the bones came to the right person. They all got skin on them. Somebody wants to know, well, how can Jesus raise the dead at the end? Because he's God. He knows where all the pieces and parts went, even if you were cremated. Even if you were blown to smithereens in a war, God knows where every molecule is. He's smart like that. I'm going to leave that piece up to God. And so as all this comes together, there's still something missing. And here's where a religious person is. They seem to have it all together. They got it all dressed up, but there's something missing. And here's what he said. He said, you prophesy again to these same bones. And the world, from around the world, four corners of the world, the wind would come. Do you know what the wind is symbolic of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. You hear me? It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is they come in, and the wind, as it were, comes in. Now, that should be a little bit reminiscent of the beginning, because God took mud balls and he formed man. And what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. That's spiritually talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God in you, is where life comes from. If you're here as a Christian and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. Because the Bible says we're all baptized in one body by the same Spirit. And without the Spirit of God, you're none of His. That's what the book says. You've got to have the Spirit. So these bones got them a brand new body. They stood up and they were there, but they weren't doing anything. It's like a person that has religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. The wind came in. The Holy Spirit picture coming into a person's life. And that life comes alive, and the Bible says, and then stood there an exceeding great army. Do you know what you are right now, this morning? You are. If you are a Christian, you are a son or daughter of God. You are a servant of God, but you're also a soldier of God. In the Bible, when it talks about Jesus returning one day with those that are up in heaven, the army of heaven. Do you know who the army of heaven is? The believers that follow him. We're the army of heaven. And so this is a picture when he sees this happening of God reaching out to people who were dead and they were basically dissected, broken apart, dry, and God brings them together and makes them something new and gives them life and gives them purpose and gives them a plan. That's what God has for you. The Bible says they lived, they stood, they served as an army. Let me share this with you. From the other vantage point, from the Japanese side, there was Captain Fuchida. Like most Japanese veterans, he was displaced and defeated. Fuchida had been the national hero of Japan. It was he that had led the victorious attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th. One day after the war, he met a friend who had been a prisoner of war in the U.S. This Japanese soldier related to Fuchida how that the Americans had treated them much better than he expected. Remember, the Japanese under Bushido believed that if you surrendered, you were a coward and you were worthy of death. And that's why on the Bataan Death March, they murdered many of the prisoners of war. They thought they weren't worth living because they surrendered. And so this guy is a prisoner of war in Japan. When he was taken, a Japanese taken to the U.S. in a prison camp, he thought he'd be treated the same way, but he wasn't. So he comes back after the war. And he says how good they had treated him. And this soldier told Fuchida he was especially impressed by a young American girl who brought the Japanese prisoners food and reading material to the camp. When the prisoner asked why she did this, she related her story to him. Listen carefully. She was the daughter of an American missionary couple who were in Japan at the outbreak of war. As Americans, they were arrested, tortured, and finally beheaded. But before they died, the Japanese allowed her parents to write one letter to their daughter who was still in the States. In the letter, her parents related their love for Jesus and their daughter and asked their daughter to always love the Japanese people. Fuchida was shocked. He asked his friend what could possibly have made that girl love her enemies. In response,